change our name to turn on the mic.
Yeah. Yeah. Problem is, I can't read it.
The gallery, he'll see it.
Yeah, well, you know, I don't see it that clearly, though. Okay, today's the 28th, last day of February. I realized as I was going through my notes, preparing for today, that I'm doing this mostly for Jay, because I know Jay writes all this stuff down. And when I was talking about the hurries last week, I had just omitted somehow. I had omitted one of the passages from my notes, so I didn't go over it. When I saw it, I remembered reading it, and I guess I forgot to put it in my notes. So I will read it now, just to be complete, since I forgot it last week. It's in Surah number 38, and it's, let's see now. Oh, that's the wrong one. That's the jinn. Hang on. Yeah, Surah 38, verses 50 to 55. So let me just read it, just so we can say we've completely covered the bases here. This is a reminder, and the righteous will surely have excellent retreat, gardens of eternity with their gates thrown open to them, reclining therein on cushions. They will therein call at pleasure for plenteous fruit and drink. And with them will be chaste women, restraining their looks, companions of equal age. This is what you are promised for the day of reckoning. Verily, this is our provision, which will never be exhausted. So there you go. I remember reading this because I don't recall that anything else that I read last week said that they would be of equal age. And this idea of modesty, restraining their looks, and so forth and so on. So that's another little detail, I guess, regarding these hurries that those in heaven, at least the men, are going to be enjoying in the afterlife. This is obviously all from...
Who wants one of equal age, presuming that you've died, if you die in your 70s or 80s?
Well, maybe...
He must have slipped up there.
Well, no, I read some commentary on this, and whoever was writing the commentary said something about, well, this is also referring to sort of the prime of life, according to the commentary anyway, maybe according to some hadith or something, I don't know. But, so maybe equal age means equal age in the prime of life, you know, 30s or something like that, I don't know. I think that was the idea behind it. But yeah, you're right. If you live to be 100, I'm not sure that would be all that great. But anyway. Okay, so that's everything about, you know, I interrupted. Sorry. I interrupted last week our normal sequence to digress on the jinn and the hurries, which are very interesting topics in their own rights. The big thing we're talking about, of course, is what does salvation consist in the Quran, and it's very much like the analogous question in Christianity. As I said some time ago, I said it's amazing how much you can learn about your own religion by studying somebody else's. We're going to talk about, well, in the middle of talking about four topics. And because depending on which verses you're zeroing in on in the Quran, you may get a different picture exactly. Well, what do I have to do to make it to heaven? I mean, it's pretty darn important, right? Gardens of delight versus eternal hellfire. I better make the right choice. Okay, what do I need to do? You know, well, do I need to believe? Is that good enough? Is it justification by faith alone? That's one possibility. Another possibility is works. And another possibility is repentance, because repentance comes up a lot. Works, the difference between works and repentance is not entirely, but roughly, maybe, the difference between rites and moral kinds of things, right? I mean, the word works actually could be used in two senses, but the repentance comes mostly in the context of moral failing, And but whereas a lot of the works are just things you're supposed to do, like, you know, the pilgrimage, for example. I mean, there's nothing particularly moral about that. It's just a work. And just as in Christianity, you know, communion, you know, the Eucharist is a work in that sense. I mean, it's not particularly moral. It's just a rite. So, I mean, so you got, you know, belief, you got, that's one possibility, works, another possibility, repentance is another possibility. And then the real kicker is the last one, which has nothing to do with any of the former three, which is the predestination, you know. I mean, maybe the whole business is just predestined, and God's out there pulling all the levers, and, you know, you have this illusion of, you know, doing what you need to do or not doing it, and when in reality, it's really God in control of everything. So we're getting there gradually. We're still in the middle of belief, though, and there's a sort of a appendix to that question that I want to talk about first, to not today, and that is about other religions, or at least, or you know, other religions, or even schismatic sex in the Muslim religion. How, when you say belief, exactly how broad is that? I mean, is it broad enough to include other religions? Are Jews and Christians okay in the eyes of Allah, even though they're not Muslims? Or is it narrower, in which case you're out of luck if you're not Muslim? And there's a bit of ambiguity, I would say, in the Quran. So what I want to do is read a number of passages, as I normally do, and I'm going to start with the negatives, and then I will revert to the other side, on the positive side, so we can assess maybe this question about exactly how loose is this requirement of belief, right? I mean, you know, if it's just a matter of being a monotheist, then Jews and Christians are okay. They barely pass, but, you know, a D is better than an F, right? But then again, if you have to be, you know, Muslim in good standing with your belief in the angels and the, well, that part is not so, but with the Quran, for example, and the prophets, especially Muhammad, and all that sort of thing. Remember the five articles of belief, you know, the belief in the oneness of Allah, belief in God's angels, belief in God's books, especially the Quran, belief in God's prophets, especially Muhammad, and then belief in the last judgment. Well, the number three and four would not necessarily be satisfied by Jews and Christians. So, you know, where do we stand in the eyes of Allah, according to the Quran? That's the question. So let's start off with the negatives. Let's see now. 2138 is my first one, and I got to figure out which color I'm dealing with here. I think it may be this one. Okay, here's the beginning of the negatives. And if they believe as you have believed, and then they are surely guided. But if they turn back, then they are only creating a schism, and Allah will surely suffice thee against them, for he is all hearing, all knowing. Okay. So, I mean, lack of belief would include schisms among Muslims as well as, you know, Jews. I'm lumping all the ones together having to do with, you know, just not orthodox, you might even say Sunni, although that doesn't mean anything in the context of the Quran, belief. Well, number two is, 384 through 86. Do they seek a religion other than Allah's? Well, to him submits whosoever is in the heavens and the earth, willingly or unwillingly, and to him shall they be returned. Say, we believe in Allah and in that which has been revealed to us, and that which was revealed to Abraham and Ishmael and Isaac and Jacob and the tribes, that which was given to Moses and Jesus and other prophets from their Lord. We make no distinction between any of them, and to him we submit. And whoso seeks a religion other than Islam, it shall not be accepted from him. And in the life to come, he shall be among the losers. Sounds pretty clear. Okay. Next one. 4, 138 to 141 and 151 to 152. Okay, here we go. Let's see, I'm going to there. Those who believe then disbelieve, and then again believe, okay, let me get this right. Those who believe, then disbelieve, then again believe, then disbelieve, and then increase in disbelief. Allah will never forgive them, nor will He guide them to the way. Give to the hypocrites the tidings that for them is a grievous punishment. Those who take disbelievers for friends rather than believers, do they seek honor at their hands? Then let them remember that all honor belongs to Allah. And He has already revealed to you in the book that when you hear the signs of Allah being denied and mocked at, sit not with them until they engage in a talk other than that. For in that case, you would be like them. Surely Allah will assemble the hypocrites and the disbelievers in hell all together. So,
is the idea then that the people who disbelieve and then believe, they're being hypocritical in their belief? They're not really repentance thing.
They wind up in increased disbelief. I mean, that's how this dialectic flows. So, yeah, it's not that they're wavering. I think it's that they wind up on the wrong side.
Uh-huh.
You know?
Can I ask a follow-up on that? Don, in Christianity, you know, it's preached that it's never too late to see the light come around and praise Jesus and all that, you know, that because, don't give up if you've led a bad life.
Right.
There's always hope.
Right.
But what you just said, sort of what Pat was getting is, you know, if you've led a bad life for 30 years and then you see the light about Allah, that it's too late.
Well, no, I don't think so. Let me reread the first part of this. Those who believe, then disbelieve, then again believe, then disbelieve, and then increase in disbelief. Allah will never forgive, blah, 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 blah. So, I mean, these unfortunates here wound up on the wrong side, right? I think, the last thing is, they disbelieve and then increase in disbelief. So this is not the one.
Well, I'm a little confused. So suppose you're a kid, a teenager, and you believe because, you know, that's how you were taught. But then you get to be a young adult and you say, I don't believe this stuff anymore. And you live the bad life for a while. And then later in life, you say, well, I was wrong and Allah was there all along. Is it too late?
No, I don't think so. I think it's okay. The problem with this group is that they wound up on the disbelief side. I don't recall that he has a complimentary set of verses that go the other way, but I just think it's sort of implied here. I mean, if this had wound up those who believe, then disbelieve, and then again believe, and that was it.
Okay,
I think that would be okay.
They don't get any credit for being believers for a while if they ended up being unbelievers.
No. Somebody, this won't mean anything to some of you. In fact, I barely remember it myself. But back when I was in computers, there's an idea of a finite state machine. You know, what state is this machine in at a given time? And somebody wrote a little clever article about Catholic theology being a finite state machine because it depends on where you were at the point of death. So you could have been living it up the whole time. And, you know, if you're lucky enough, like Constantine, to be baptized on your deathbed, you're okay. You played all your cards correctly. So I think it's the same thing here. Yeah.
All right.
The other thing, though, that's interesting in this little section is that I thought was this idea, and this is not uncommon among religions, you know, don't you dare associate with people that might shake your faith, you know. Don't be friends with these. Well, I guess you can be friends if you're talking about the weather or something, because it says, you know, don't sit with them until they engage in talk other than that. But as long as they're talking about religion, and you know that they're on the wrong side, don't even sit with them lest they challenge your faith or something like that is, I think, what's the subtitle, the subtext in this.
In other words, stay off Facebook.
Yeah, I guess, you know. But you hear Christians saying that too, you know. Just don't associate with people who aren't, you know, because they're going to shake your faith, or they might. So be careful. And that's kind of what's said here too. All right, the next one is in the same surah, which is 4, 151 and 152. So it's on the next page. Surely those who disbelieve in Allah and His messengers and desire to make a distinction between Allah and His messengers and say, we believe in some and disbelieve in others, and desire to take a way in between, in other words, try to kind of have their cake and eat it too. These indeed are veritable disbelievers. And we have prepared for the disbelievers a humiliating punishment. So no, you know, wishy-washiness, no saying, well, you know, these kind of prophets, I like these guys, but these over here, you know, I'm not so sure about those. I know Elijah and, you know, Jonah and, you know, maybe I'm not like Joseph and Ezekiel, but the others are okay. Can't do that. So that makes it sound like then Jews and Christians are out of luck, right? Because, you know, for example, the Jews would accept the first, what, 21 prophets, but not accept the last four. The Christians would accept the first 24 prophets and not accept the last one, i.e. Muhammad. Well, look, you can't distinguish between one prophet and another and say, okay, these are okay, but these are not okay. If you do, you're virtually a disbeliever. So that's a very strict. Remember, that was the question I raised. I mean, of the five articles of faith, right? One God, angels, and the last judgment. Even Jews, I think, and certainly Christians would be okay with that. But the other two, the prophets, i.e. all of them, and the books, i.e. especially, well, all of them again, Jews and Christians, Orthodox Jews and Christians, of course, would have an issue with that, right? And they would fall afoul of this one, because they would not be accepting all of God's messengers. Too bad. Burn forever. All right. Next one is 579 through 87. Okay, let me just see where I'm going here. 87, okay. Those amongst the children of Israel, now we get to explicitly Jews and Christians here. Those amongst the children of Israel who disbelieved were cursed by the tongue of David and of Jesus, son of Mary. That was because they disobeyed and used to transgress. They did not prohibit one another from the iniquity which they committed. Evil indeed was that which they used to do. Thou shalt see many of them taking the disbelievers as their friends. Surely evil is that which they themselves have sent on before for themselves, with the result that Allah is displeased with them. And in this punishment they shall abide. And if they had believed in Allah and this prophet, and in that which has been revealed to them, they would not have taken them as their friends. But many of them are disobedient. Thou shalt certainly find the Jews and those who associate partners with God to be the most vehement of men in enmity against the believers. And thou shalt surely, assuredly find those who say, we are Christians, to be the nearest of them in love to the believers. That is because amongst them there are savants and monks, and because they are not proud. I guess what that means is the Jews and the Christians are, you know, alienated from the truth, but I guess the Christians are not quite as alienated as the Jews. I take it that that's the meaning of that, right? I'll read that again. Thou shalt certainly find the Jews and those who associate partners with God. That would be the Christians, because of the Trinity. You know, from the Islamic point of view, God the Father is God, and then the Son is a prophet, and then the Holy Spirit. I don't know what that would be, but basically Christians are associating partners with God. So that's what that means. And they are the most vehement of men, you know, even more, I guess, than the pagans, in enmity against the believers. But, you know, it goes on to say, and thou shalt assuredly find those who say we are Christians to be the nearest of them, at least, to the love of the believers. That is because amongst them there are savants and monks because they are not proud. Okay. So I guess Christians aren't quite as bad as the Jews. I guess that, but they're both beyond the pale. That's the impression I get from this. And when they hear what has been revealed to this messenger, thou seest their eyes overflow with tears because of the truth which they have recognized. They say, our Lord, we believe, so write us down amongst those who bear witness. And why should we not believe in Allah and in the truth which has come to us, while we earnestly wish that our Lord should include us among the righteous people? So Allah rewarded them for what they said, with gardens beneath which streams flow. Therein shall they abide. And that is the reward of those who do good. That kind of answers Tom's question, actually. Or Pat's question. Somebody's question. And those who have disbelieved and rejected our signs, these are they who are the inmates of hell. So, you know, if the Jews and Christians out there finally see the light, and they say, oh, we were wrong, we believe, etc., etc., please include us in the righteous people, then Allah will reward them with gardens beneath which streams flow, etc., etc. So, that's a case of disbelief turning to belief, and they get rewarded. Unlike Pharaoh, remember what happened to Pharaoh. I mean, Pharaoh was so bad that even though at the very end, he, you know, when he was being swept away, he said, oh, golly, I believe. And God said, yeah, too late, buddy. You know, but that's an anomaly, maybe, and maybe he wasn't sincere. I don't know. I'm not sure I can square the circle, but here at least it happens that those who disbelieve and then believe, they're finally okay.
Well, Don, don't the Persians get a mention?
Well, the Persians were not the Zoroastrians were not monotheists, so I mean that's a problem.
So they're not worthy of discussion.
I don't recall them being mentioned here, but anywhere in the Quran, there's no real index here. I can't really look them up.
I mean, because they're neighbors.
True. Well, sort of. I mean, remember this is written in Arabia, so yeah, not exactly next door neighbors. But I think that they would fall into the group of, they'd be grouped with the polytheists because they are not monotheists. That's a problem.
Right? All right, so the Quran is lamenting the siblings that have not completed the journey.
Well, when you say siblings, they're really not religious siblings, nor are they ethnic siblings. I mean, Zoroastrianism was not...
Well, I meant the Jews and Christians are close enough that they can their siblings.
They get what? You mean they're the siblings? Is that what you meant, the Jews and the Christians?
Yes.
Oh, I see. Yeah, that's true. But in and of themselves, according to what I've been reading, if you're a steadfast Jew or a steadfast Christian, you're going to hell, from what I've read so far, right? Now, if you see the light at the end, you know, and you repent and you say, oh, I was wrong all this time, then you're okay. But as long as you're a Jew or Christian in good standing, too bad, buddy. You get an F. All right? Yeah.
If you lived before Muhammad, do you have a chance?
Yeah, of course. Because in theory, of course, everybody gets a prophet. And, you know, you had the chance. It was laid out very clearly, always in the vernacular, you know, nothing abstruse.
Right.
And so, yeah, you had your chance.
So you don't have to know and believe all the prophets because, you know, if you were born before
of course.
Jesus or Muhammad.
Exactly. You simply have to accept whoever was, you know, preaching and whatever they preached at the time.
Right.
That's right.
Right. Which is different than Christianity.
Are you talking about, like,
If you were born before Jesus, you don't have a chance, do you?
Well, Jesus. Well, at least in the you know, the harrowing of hell. I mean, Jesus goes down there and brings out the Old Testament worthies. I mean, there are Byzantine pictures of Jesus coming out of the earth with Adam, you know, who represents all of the Old Testament worthies. So, you know, they're okay eventually. Yeah. Not quite the same way, but it's the same idea. Let's see. Where was I? That was five. So the last one I have is 146 to 151. Okay. Say, I find not in what has been revealed to me aught forbidden to an eater who wishes to eat it, except it be that which dies of itself, or blood poured forth, or the flesh of swine, for all that is unclean, or what is profane on that which is invoked by the name other than Allah. But whoso is driven by necessity, being neither disobedient nor exceeding the limit, then surely thy Lord is most forgiving, merciful. And to those who are Jews, we forbade all animals having claws, and of the oxen and the sheep and the goats did we forbid them their fats, save that which their backs bear, or the intestines, or that which is mixed with the bone. That is the reward we gave them for their rebellion, and most surely we are truthful. But if they accuse thee of falsehood, say, your Lord is possessed of an all-embracing mercy, and his wrath shall not be turned back from the guilty people. Those who join gods with God, i.e. the Christians, will say, I guess that's the Christians, you know, once again, partners with God, if Allah had pleased, we could not have joined gods with him, nor could our fathers, nor could we have made anything unlawful. In like manner did those who were before them accuse God's messengers of falsehood until they tasted of our wrath. Say, have you any knowledge? Then produce it for us. You follow nothing but mere conjecture, and you do nothing but lie. Say, Allah is the argument that reaches home. Allah is the argument that reaches home. If he had enforced his will, he could have surely guided you all. Say, bring forward your witnesses who testify that Allah has forbidden this. If they bear witness, bear thou not witness with them, nor follow thou the evil inclinations of those who treat our signs as lies, and those who believe not in the hereafter, and those who set up equals to their Lord. That would, of course, be the Christians. That was not quite as definite as everything we've read so far, and it sort of overlaps with ideas about, dietary laws, and also a little bit of predestination, it sounds to me like. Well, anyway, so everything I've read up to now, then, sounds pretty negative, sounds pretty hopeless if you're not a Muslim, or if you're a schismatic Muslim, either one, you know. It's a pretty hard line, you know. You toe the line, or else. But there are some other passages in the Quran that are, well, not quite as cut and dried as the ones I've read. I will admit that. But at least could be interpreted in a more ecumenical way. And I guess for liberal Muslims, I suppose they could focus on those other passages and say, you know, well, you know, we're not going to throw out Christians and Jews from heaven. Well, let's look at those. So, now, 263 and 257. Now, let's see. I think this is blue. 263. So, Surah 262, verse 63, and verse 257. 63 first. Surely the believers and the Jews and the Christians and the Sabians, whichever party from among these truly believes in Allah and the last day and does good deeds, shall have their reward with their Lord, and no fear shall come upon them, nor shall they grieve. Okay. And what was it, 257. 257. There we go. There should be, this is often cited, by the way, this I think it's in a couple of places, I think. But anyway, this phrase is often cited. There should be no compulsion in religion. Surely right has become distinct from wrong. So whosoever refuses to be led by those who transgress and believes in Allah has surely grasped a strong handle which knows no breaking, and Allah is all hearing, all knowing. Okay, there should be no compulsion in religion. Although that could be interpreted in a couple of different ways. I mean, you know, maybe it means no inquisitions, you know, that kind of thing. But it also maybe means, you know, if you don't believe from your own free will in Allah, or in all the five requirements, too bad. I'm not sure that it is absolutely, you know, falls down on one side or the other, but it's often cited by the more liberal-minded Muslims. The next
well,
one...
Unless it's predestined.
Well, that's a whole other question, right? Yeah, we'll get to that. The next one is Surah 3 and verse 200. And surely among the people of the book, there are some who believe in Allah and in what has been sent down to you and in what was sent down to them, humbling themselves before Allah. They barter not the signs of Allah for a paltry price. It is these who shall have their reward with their Lord. Surely Allah is swift to take account. So if just believing in God is sufficient, which makes this makes it sound like it's okay, then that would seem to be okay for Jews and Christians. Okay. Next one. Surah 5, verses 49 and 70. So let's look at that. 5:49. Oops, that's 70. Where's 49? Here we go. And we have revealed unto thee the book comprising the truth and fulfilling that which was revealed before it in the book and as guardian over it. Judge therefore between them by what Allah has revealed, and follow not their evil inclinations, turning away from the truth which has come to thee. For each of you we have prescribed a clear spiritual law and a manifest way in secular matters. And Allah has enforced his will. And if Allah had enforced his will, he would have made you all one people. But he wishes to try you by that which he has given you. Vie then with one another in good works. That sounds like Paul, doesn't it? Vie then with one another in good works. To Allah shall you all return. Then he will inform you of that wherein you differed. So let me read part of that again, part of it. You know, we reveal unto thee, I think thee in a very, very broad sense now, the book comprising the truth and fulfilling that which was revealed before it in the book, right? I mean, there are other books out there. There's the Torah, there's the Gospel, and then there's the Quran. So it sounds to me like we're talking about the book in a rather broad sense, right? There's the book, the perfect book, the Quran, but then again, there was the other books that were, you know, maybe some of parts of them have been abrogated, but still, they were fine, and they were appropriate for that people at that time. So that was in there. You know, so God revealed all this, and it said, you know, and if God had really wanted to, he could have just made you all Muslims, right? If Allah had enforced his will, he would have made you all one people. But he wants to try you by that which he has given you. So then this Pauline phrase, vie then with one another in good works. To Allah shall you all return. Okay? And then he'll inform you of that which wherein you differed. I guess what that means is, you know, don't squabble about theological niceties. God will sort all that out at the end. These theological differences between Jews, Christians, and Muslims, you could be fighting it out all the time. Just forget it. You'll all go back, and Allah will then sort everything out.
Don?
Yeah?
I was interpreting that more as you will return to Allah, and he will render his judgment about whether you're worthy or not.
Well, I'm not sure. I mean, if you're going to... Well, if you return to Allah, that sounds... To me, it sounds positive. It doesn't sound like, well, you're just... going to go to the balance and then be weighed, and then Allah will execute his judgment.
Well, but the next part of that sentence is saying he will render his judgment.
So well, it says he right. will inform you of that wherein you differed. I didn't take that as rendering judgment. Mm-hmm. I mean, I can see how maybe somebody might interpret it, but on the surface, it sounds to me more like he's going to just give you theological instruction. Mm-hmm. And that comes up in another couple, once or twice too, I think, as I remember.
And that kind of reminded me of Origen, that yeah. you know you'll be set straight and come. And of course, in Origen's case, you'll keep coming back and back until you've done it right.
Right.
But this sounds like God is going to explain to you the error of some of your theological doctrines. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't. I didn't take it as. And then he'll throw you into hell.
No, it doesn't, I don't think that's said. You know, I think you're right. That's the way I took it too. That you know, and you're right. I hadn't thought of that, but yeah. In Origin, you do. I mean, in between incarnations, you're instructed in this and that and the other. And it's more elaborate in Origin, but that same idea seems to be in that one verse too. Yeah, that's right. Let me read verse 70. Surely those who have believed in the Jews and the Sabians and the Christians, whoso believes in Allah and the last day and does good deeds, on them shall come no fear, nor shall they grieve. So isn't that interesting? Interestingly, of the five articles of faith, that leaves out the two that would be problematic, right? The prophets and the books, i.e. all the prophets and all the books. But it just mentions believing, doing good deeds, and believing in the last day. And they're good, you know? All right, that's interesting. And then 6165. Say, shall I seek a Lord other than Allah while He is the Lord of all things? And no soul acts but only against itself. Nor does any bearer of burden bear the burden of another. Then to your Lord will be your return, and the same thing. And he will inform you of that wherein you used to differ. So that sounds like the theological instruction again. And then finally, 48:30. So Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. And those who are with him are hard against the disbelievers, tender amongst themselves. Thou seest them bowing and prostrating themselves in prayer, seeking grace from Allah and his pleasure. Their mark is upon their faces, bearing traces of prostrations. This is their description in the Torah. And their description in the Gospel is like unto a seed produce that sends forth its sprout, then makes it strong. It then becomes thick and stands firm on its stem, delighting the sowers, that he may cause the disbelievers to burn with rage at the sight of them. Allah has promised unto those of them who believe and who do good works, forgiveness and a great reward. That's the very last verse of Surah number 48. So here is an explicit reference to the Jews prostrating themselves, having a mark on their forehead, and Christians. And it almost sounds like it's an allusion maybe to one or two of Jesus' parables, right? I mean, that's what came to my mind, at least. You know, the seed that sends forth its sprout and makes it strong and then becomes thick and stands firm. You know, like the parable of the sower. And isn't there another one about, well, like the mustard seed, you know, that grows, you know, small little thing and it grows big and that sort of thing. That's what it brought to my mind anyway. Although it takes it a little differently, but stands firm and sent delighting the sowers, that he may cause the disbelievers to burn with rage at the sight of them. So the propagation of the word, those who refuse to accept it on the outside are just burning with rage that it's been so successful. This seed has sprouted into, well, whatever. And Allah has promised unto those who believe, i.e. the Jews and the Christians, and do good works, and it didn't mention the last day here, but anyway, forgiveness and a great reward. So, there's the evidence. What do you think? Which side wins? Anybody? I guess everybody is stumped. I'm not sure which side wins. I can surely see how you can take either one, depending on which verses you focus on. Somebody needs to mute. Yeah, thanks. Any comments, thoughts, questions, objections, or anything?
I think it's you could go either way.
Yeah.
It's indeterminate.
That's the way it strikes me too, honestly. I mean, some of the passages seem to be very clear. Unfortunately, they don't agree. So I'm not sure what you do with that. Clearly, it's the... well, you have the same problems you have in scriptural interpretation, right? In Bible interpretation.
Yeah.
You can devise various theologies depending on which verses you focus on. When I was taking my walk the other day, I was thinking, it would be interesting, wouldn't it, to look at the lectionary. I don't know how many years the lectionary covers. I'm not sure it's just a single year. It may be more than one. I just don't know. But it would be interesting to look at the number of verses in the lectionary that are, you know, part of, if you follow it, and divide by the number of verses in the Bible. And I'll bet you the percentage would be less than 10%. Don't you bet?
Don, I believe the lectionary is a 3-year cycle.
Okay.
But you're talking about the number of passages that are never preached upon?
Yeah. I'm saying take all the passages in the lectionary. Okay, so it's a 3-year cycle. That would be, 36 months. And, times 4. And so, quite a few weeks. And tally all, just add them up. And divide by the number of verses in the Bible. I'm sure somebody's done that. I'm sure you can Google that. And see what percentage you come up with. My guess is it would be less than 10%. That's my guess.
Yeah, I think it would have to be very low. If you're talking Old Testament, there's all those passages in Leviticus.
Yeah.
I mean, that would never be preached on.
There's a couple that we do, but not many.
And yeah, Revelation.
All the begats.
Yeah, well, of course, the begats. We don't preach on the begats, do we? But, the book of Revelation.
Talk about all those, where in the Old Testament, where all the people are getting killed on God's orders.
Right, yeah, book of Joshua, book of Judges, and for that matter, a huge amount of Kings and Chronicles. We don't go over all the Hebrew kings, just a few of the, a few of the more eminent ones. And not all the prophets either, by a long shot, right? I mean, we always avert our eyes from Obadiah and Nahum, which are nothing more than just railing against, basically non-Hebrews. I mean, it's kind of a racist part of the Bible. And some of the other minor prophets, we love Micah, but just a little part of Micah. We love Amos, but, a little part of Amos. Don't usually deal with Hosea. We like parts of Isaiah. Nah, a little bit of Jeremiah. I don't know that we ever preach on Ezekiel, do we? I don't know. Daniel? I don't think so. We probably do more of the New Testament proportionately, don't you bet, than the Old Testament.
Don, I have a question that relates to something Pat said earlier. It seems like the best time in history to have been a Christian was in the centuries between Jesus and the Quran, because... you were doing what you were supposed to do and didn't know that the man was coming later to tell you that you were wrong.
Oh, yeah, that's true from this point of view, yeah.
Like a third century Christian, a solid believer is safely in heaven according to the Quran.
Yeah, yeah.
But his descendants, a few centuries later, are in trouble.
Yeah, perhaps, depending on how you take this, as Marty says, it's ambiguous. Bob, were you going to say something?
Yeah, I was going to say our pastor is preaching now on things from Paul, he says, that never appear in the lectionary.
Mm-hmm. Well, of course, that's any pastor's prerogative to you know, yeah, preempt that. Yeah, but yeah, I'm sure more of Paul is in there than a lot of any Old Testament book, I'm sure. You know, probably every other Sunday there's something from Paul. And, you know.
And, of course, we read less scripture now than we used to. Back in the day, we read a gospel, something out of one of the four gospels, an epistle, one of Paul's letters, and an Old Testament.
Yeah.
There was always three. Don't you remember that? At the very, when I was growing up an Episcopalian until I was a teenager, we always did that.
Hmm.
But when we came to Bethesda Methodist, they were still doing that.
Mm.
That's like the Catholic service, Marty.
Yeah.
Hmm.
Two readings and a gospel.
We just read less than we used to.
Well, I hadn't noticed, actually. Huh. You're probably right. Go ahead.
I Googled, and it's about 20%.
Are you kidding me?
No.
I don't believe that.
Well, as they were discussing, the lectionary covers every Sunday covers like three different Bible passages, and usually only one of them gets preached on. And at BUMC, we usually only cover one, maybe two,
mm-hmm,
of the readings. But mm-hmm, I've been at other churches where they will cover all four. Mm-hmm. Actually, you get an Old Testament passage.
Oh, we have four.
You'll get something from the Psalms. You'll get something from the Gospels, and you'll get something from post-Gospels in the
right,
New Testament.
Right, letters or something like that.
Right.
But verse-wise, each Sunday there may be 8 or 10 or more verses from a certain passage. I mean, you have a Gospel that may cover 6, 8, 10 verses.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Well, that's, yeah, but, you know, if you have that, I don't see how that would amount to 20%, but maybe if you, like Ruben was saying, if you have a more widespread coverage, you know, maybe, I guess. I didn't realize you could Google that particular statistic. I was, but it doesn't surprise me. But even generously taking 20%, that's really not that much, but it's a lot more than I would have thought. Certainly more than at BUMC, I will say that. All right.
Now, like Reuben, how many times in the rest of your life will you hear the Good Samaritan preached?
Mm-hmm. All right. So let's move on. I think we have a little bit of time here. We've been talking about belief. That's the first of the four subtopics under this, you know, the question of what do I need to do to be saved, right? Belief. Well, another possibility is works. What are the works? Let me put them on the board at least, and I'll start reading passages, but maybe I won't get... Oh my gosh, hang on. I've got all sorts of stuff up here.
I assume it's from these classes.
Hang on.
What? He said something. He's going to be starting.
All right, let me just make some room here. And let me put up the six pillars of Islam in the, you know, with appropriate diacritics. There is Salah.
India.
Oh, sorry. No, I missed one. Shah.
Just as a quick aside, I was looking at today's bulletin,
Uh-huh.
And they're reading 8 verses today.
Okay. Yeah. Well, it'd be, you know what I could do? I could just quickly, 36 times 4, 6 times 4 is 24, carry the 2, 144, is that right? 144.
52 weeks in a year, so it'll come out to 156.
Okay, 156 times 10 is, 1,560. So you could take that and divide by the total number of verses in the Bible, which I know you can Google. You could try that, and I bet it comes out to less than 10%. All right, well, you can do that while I'm writing this on the board. So this is Shahada, who is profession of faith. So it's related to belief, obviously, but it's like, our recital of the Apostles' Creed or something like that. So you have to, publicly profess your faith. You can't just, there's no dot there. Okay, and then I was my eye had fallen on the second one. Salah, which is prayer. Okay. And then there's the zakat. And that's almsgiving. Very important. Son. It's got a dot. Fasting. That would be during the month of whatchamacallit. What am I thinking of?
Ramadan.
Yeah, Ramadan, thank you. And jihad. Oh, sorry, Hajj first. And of course, that's the pilgrimage. And then jihad. Struggle is how we would. Now, we will have a whole thing on jihad. And so we'll get to that per se later on, because I know that's something that everybody would be interested in, exactly. What does the Quran have to say about jihad? But anyway, these are the 6 pillars of Islam, things you're supposed to do. You need to publicly profess your faith. You can't just keep it to yourself, right? You have to defend it. You have to pray 5 times a day. You have to give alms. You can't shirk that duty. Ramadan, the fasting part. You have to visit Mecca. And then there's some kind of struggle involved here. Exactly what that amounts to, that's a big question. Okay. How are we doing on time? Let's see here. Should I try to do this or not? I'll tell you what, maybe I should not. Maybe I should just, this is a convenient place to stop. I'm going to read a bunch of verses that list these various duties. And then I have under this same topic stuff about, exactly how much leeway does God give you on the performance of works? And there's quite a bit of emphasis on God's mercy. That has come out in several of the verses we've read up to now anyway. There's a famous hadith. It's not in the Quran, but there's a famous hadith that is often cited. And it goes this way. It says, "My mercy prevails over my wrath." So, God is just. God is benevolent. We have that antinomy also in Christianity. We like to see God in both ways, but they don't necessarily line up all the time. Of the two, which is the more characteristic of God? And if you take that hadith, my mercy prevails over my wrath, that would make Islam sound more like Origen and less like Augustine. If you want to take Origen and Augustine being the sort of the mercy versus just or benevolence versus justice antinomy in Christianity. But of course, there's been quite a bit that we've read so far on God's justice. And you could make the opposite case too. Well, anyway, any comments, questions, or anything before we adjourn?
Don, I'm struck by these six things. They seem mostly not to have to do with relationship, which is more what I think about works. When I think about Christian works, I think about relationships, you know, helping people and that kind of thing.
Yeah, the only one that's really a moral kind of thing, I think, is almsgiving. Mm-hmm. You know, but that's what I said a minute ago when we're talking about the four things. Belief, well, we know what that is. And then works, I said, is more ritualistic type stuff.
Right.
But then the repentance is the one that goes along more, I think, with moral failing and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, it's not a perfect divide, but it's kind of rough, I think, in that way. Yeah. Anything else? Okay, time to quit. So we will jump on this first thing next week and get to God's mercy, I'm sure, and maybe get to repentance. So...
Thanks, Don. Uh-huh. Have a good week.
Yeah.
Thanks.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Sure.